for some, and for others, it's a very interesting subject. On the Trinity Broadcast Network, I keep hearing these preachers say, the good news is that the bad news was wrong. Just send your money in here. Serve God. Pour your finances in here. And you'll feel wonderful. And Oral Roberts says, something good is going to happen to you. But that is in direct contradiction to the Bible. And I don't know, it seems like in my younger ministry, I was so afraid that people would get irritated, wouldn't like what I was preaching, and would go to some other church, that I just preached the good stuff. And the good stuff is, you're saved, you're going to heaven, everything's going to be wonderful, and Tippecanoe and Tyler too. Well, to tell you the truth, all those things that I preached about Christ were true. But in my old age, the more I studied the Scriptures, the more I felt obligated that I had a duty to God to warn people that there was coming a time in their life, if they really tried to live for Christ, things weren't always going to work out where the bad things were wrong. If you're a child of God, you're expected to be willing to stand up to certain things. So this is the question that I find myself asking myself more and more. And if I'm going to ask myself as your pastor, I'm also going to ask you. Are you willing to be a companion in tribulation? Will you keep your robes, your outer garment, in times of testing for the spiritual growth of what indwells you permanently? Will you receive a robe in heaven to wear as a mark of identification for your having kept your outer robe in this present life? Will you rule and reign with him as kings and priests in his heavenly kingdom? I hope that you are willing to keep your outer garment through whatever lies ahead from now to the Battle of Armageddon. There are many trials just over the horizon awaiting the members of his churches. I pray that you will heed the warnings he wrote in Revelation to all the churches. Forgive me for belaboring the point, but the book of Revelation is a book written to churches. It was written for the edification, the understanding, the building up, the strengthening of those people who had already been saved, who had already been scripturally baptized, and were assembling together to worship God in spirit and in truth. So if you take it in that vein, and you say, I'm a member of one of the Lord's churches, this is written to you. And it's a warning to you. And it's a warning to me. And this last generation is about to head into a period of time where the churches are going to be severely tested. And I believe they're going to be severely tested more in the developing areas of the world behind the Iron Curtain, such as Lithuania, Romania, and those areas where right now many of the things that precede the tribulation period, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, particularly in the Middle East and Africa, are occurring right now. Revelation 16:15. Reading verse 16 first. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Well, everybody knows there's going to be an Armageddon. I made a lot of people mad here, not a lot, but I made some mad, and I was wrong. I should not have done this. It was braggadocio on my part. It was part of my arrogant pride, part of my carnal nature, and I'm very ashamed that I did it, but I did it, and I wish I hadn't. We had the largest attendance in this church that we had ever had when Saddam Hussein and the United States were getting ready to go to war in Operation Desert Storm. Everybody knew it, and this building was packed. I don't know if you remember it. And here's what I did, and I shouldn't have. I got up, and I was irritated with people who only come at that time, and for that reason. And I said, well, you can all go home now and rest easy because this is not the Battle of Armageddon. And Saddam Hussein is not the Antichrist, and this is not the final battle. Well, they did as I advised, and I haven't seen them since. I shouldn't have done that. I should have preached something that was not hard. And I should have preached something that might have gotten them interested enough to come to church for the right reason rather than one out of fear. And he got them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now let's look at the warning in the verse above that he gives to church members. And he's talking about just before the battle of Armageddon. Of course, this principle is true all the way back in time. Behold, I come as a thief. Jesus said, when I come, boom, suddenly I'm going to come quickly. Blessed, happy, Makarios, ecstatically happy, is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. What does it mean to watch? It means that you are willing to stand up under the testings and trials of tribulation that come upon you in a normal everyday life. This principle has been true all the way back since God first made man and since man first sinned. The question is, who is the person that is watching? It is someone that is living through the tribulations and trials and enduring and not quitting and not giving up. They are remaining faithful no matter what adversity comes against them in life. Well, what does that mean? It means you're keeping your garments. That the garments on the outside are manifesting Christ even though you're being severely tried as an individual or as in a church. Now notice, we're well into the tribulation period here. Revelation 16, 15, 16. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Not everybody that goes to heaven is going to get a robe. Not everybody that goes to heaven is going to wear the identifying mark of somebody who was faithful to God in their lifetime. Those robes are robes of righteousness. They're robes of faithfulness. They're people who were faithful to the death. And maybe death wasn't required from them in their lifetime. Maybe they were just faithful through all kind of tribulation period. And maybe they died of old age in their bed. But in their lifetime, they endured the tribulations. They watched. They washed their garments, their outer garments, in the blood of the Lamb, the same blood that had cleansed their soul. In heaven, you're going to be able to tell who served God and who didn't. It doesn't mean they're going to walk around naked and you can see everything that you normally see in a naked human being. It just means that their outer robe and their outer garment are going to be non-existent. And they're not going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they're not going to be in the bride of Christ. And they're going to have a glorified body. And it's going to be covered, but it will be without the robe of righteousness, because they would not let the righteousness of Christ be developed on the outer veneer where the world could see it, as Jesus tried to work in them all their lives. And they still continued to manifest the same old carnal personality that they had the day they were saved. The Apostle John will rule and reign with Christ. Why? Because he endured through tribulation by the power of the blood of Christ within him. He kept his outer garment by patient endurance. The Apostle John will rule and reign with Christ because he endured through tribulation by the power of the blood of Christ within him. He kept his outer garment by patient endurance. The question is, am I going to do the same? Are you going to do the same? Because John was a member of the first church, I'm a member of this church, you're members of this churches, and are you going to do the same thing that John did, or aren't you? I've said it so many times, I know you get tired of it, but I'm going to say it again. The book of Revelation is written to churches and to church members. And John was a church member, and he was writing to other church members. He was not just writing a book to all the people on the earth. Sure, they were meant to read it. Sure, they're welcome to read it. But the book was specifically addressed to church members, and it was an admonition to live for the Lord and to let their lives be a testimony to the world, and that was the purpose of the book. To let their lives be a testimony to the world so people could get saved. And after they were saved, they could be baptized. And then they could partake of these things that involve showing Christ to the world. Revelation 1, 9, 5 through 7. John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. John writes to them as someone who is a church member who has been going through trials and tribulations. John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and patience, the endurance of Jesus Christ, we're talking about enduring, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why was he there? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He had been exiled there by the Roman emperor because he had a testimony of Jesus Christ. He was proclaiming the word of God. And he was persecuted and exiled there on the Isle of Patmos and had endured tribulation and was a person who was a member of one of the Lord's churches who was trying to serve God and had endured the trials of tribulation. That's who he's writing to, companions in tribulation. And that's how you have to take these things that he talks about, ruling and reigning and kings and priests. He's not talking about these people that get saved and then spend the rest of their life never serving Christ. He's talking about people who are committed to Christ. They will suffer persecution. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Is every person who comes to Christ and asks him for salvation to save them from what they are, a sinner, are they washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ? Absolutely. Their soul is washed and cleansed. The inner man is washed and cleansed. They are forever and eternally sealed in their soul in that state. And he never leaves them and he never forsakes them. And they're going to heaven. But if you think they're going to rule and reign with him, unless they have become in their lives more Christ-like and have been willing to put up with the trials of life and still be good witnesses, you're out of your gourd. The ones who are going to rule and reign with him as kings and priests are those like John. And he's writing to them, his companions in tribulation. Verse 6, and hath made us. Who's us? Your brother and companion in tribulation. He's writing to those who were companions in tribulation, who had suffered, who weren't just people that got saved and ran away from the Lord the rest of their life. They joined churches, they were baptized by immersion by the authority of the church, and were willing to endure whatever came against them in life because they believed that the one who died for them was more than worth it. And hath made us. He wrote it to churches, to people exhorting them to be faithful, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's who's going to reign with him as kings and priests, those who are faithful. I don't talk much about Abraham. Why? He was born in the age of the patriarchs. I don't talk a whole lot about Enoch, even though he was directly translated. He was born in a different age of time, the age of innocence. I don't talk about Moses in this context a lot because Moses was born under the law, in the age of the law. I'm dealing with people who were born in the church age. I'm dealing with people who are supposed to be faithful in God's church. I address you. And I don't spend a lot of my time arguing about who's going to be in the bride and who isn't, and who's going to rule and reign as kings and priests from other generations in time. I'm concerned about myself and you, this church, whether you're going to reign as a king and a priest. And that's why I spend so much time exhorting you to live for Christ and to be faithful in his church. Behold, he cometh with clouds. We got some people on this church roll that quite frankly have given me more trials and tribulations than I can endure spiritually because their lifestyle is hit and miss. They get all on fire for Jesus and show up for a little period of time and then they're gone. Why? They want something from God that's different from what God wants from them. They don't want to just be faithful because that's what God wants. They want some type of a percentage or something out of it now from God. And if they don't get it, you don't see them anymore. Well, when he comes, you're going to find out who were the kings and priests and who weren't. Verse 7. Revelation 1, 9, and then we went back above it, 5 through 7. We're now on verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This is when he comes at the end of the tribulation period with all the saints that he's raptured out before to rule and reign. John is addressing those who were brothers and companions in tribulation. It is the application of his blood to your soul that instantly and eternally seals it. But it is the application of the power of that same blood which allows you to keep the outer garment clean by submission to the indwelling Spirit of Christ. That's why, among our work, among, let's say, so-called Christianity, you have so much difference of opinion about salvation. In many other faiths, they say, why, certainly you can lose your salvation. You don't mean to tell me that somebody can get saved and then not serve Christ and still go to heaven? Now, that's impossible. That's because they don't understand grace. They don't understand that after you get saved internally, it's permanent, but that all the other things they keep applying to salvation, telling you have to do in order to go to heaven, are not things to allow you to go to heaven, but things that will allow you when you get there as having been one who applied the blood of Christ to your outer garment and who lived for him and you were faithful just because of who he is. What do we have to offer you here in this church to encourage you to be faithful? Jesus, the Word of God, and the promises of heaven. That's all we've got. And brother, that's more than enough. Because the marvelous things that are awaiting us in heaven, the promises of the reward of the inheritance, are far greater than any other thing that could ever be provided you here in a materialistic way. Arrayed in white outer garments of the priest. This morning I went through and showed you a whole long line of scriptures that showed how those who were appointed by God, anointed by God, directed by God, or who served God, invariably had in their repertoire of clothing an outer robe or an outer garment that marked them and showed them as what they were. Everybody wore an inner garment, but those who were to be identified as servants of God are as prominent, they wore the outer robe, arrayed in white outer garments of the priest. We're going to take a look at 2 Chronicles 5:10 through 12. We looked at other scriptures this morning, talked about them. We might as well talk about this one. There was nothing in the ark save the two tablets which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was, in the temple that Solomon built. And we're coming into the time, and the Ark of the Covenant is being placed into the temple that Solomon has just completed. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, now notice, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, set apart, and did not then wait by course. Now notice how the servants of God inside are dressed. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, and of Heman, and of Jeduthun, and their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, there's your white linen, there's your outer garment, having cymbals and psalmistries and harps, stood at the east of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. 120 priests. Does that ring a bell, Kenneth? How many were there in the first New Testament church? About 120. Isn't that interesting? Is there a correlation? I don't know. But we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. Peter said so. The church is the place, the local visible assembly, where God means for you to come as a priest and for you to let his word, his spirit, cleanse that outer garment by building up and strengthening the power that's already in you by an act of a new birth and letting you become a victorious living Christian so others can see on the outside what God put on the inside the moment he saved you. And he, now I want you to notice in Daniel, in Daniel 12 and 9, God closed the book of Daniel in this 12th chapter. In verse 9 he says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are sealed, are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And then he tells Daniel what's going to happen with his children, children of faith. When you get saved, you're a newborn babe in Christ. And quite frankly, your faith is less than a grain of mustard seed. But God means for it to grow. How does faith grow? Many shall be purified and made white. Many shall be purified and made white. That's the cleaning up of the outer garment. That's the development of a robe of righteousness by letting Christ inside grow and show himself outside. And how does it happen? From the time of Daniel, and even before Daniel until now, here's the way it happened. These people endured trials and tribulations. Many shall be. They endured trials and tribulations, just like John. Purified and made white. How? And tried. And tried. Kenneth, I've seen more good come out of your life through the trials and tribulations in it than I ever have anything else. And Donna, I've seen the same thing happen to you. I've seen the same thing happen to many of you sitting here. I've watched the trials and tribulation of your life produce something in you that's lasting, and you can see on the outside, and you're still here, and you're still serving God, and you're still faithful. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the best testimony a person can have in this life. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That isn't just talking about lost people. Sure, it's talking about lost people who don't know Christ. But there is a vast horde in the so-called religious world today who are as ignorant as live soap about what I'm teaching you, because they're teaching you that give what you give to Jesus, send your bills into us, and we'll burn them on an altar, and God will make you materially rich. And they're not going to understand, and they don't understand. They don't understand the principle of being willing to serve Christ in the face of adversity, because in the end, it will be more than worth it all. Let's take a look at Revelation 6:11. And now let's consider what we've learned from the very first time we ever looked at this thing when I started this some time ago. Revelation 6:11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. This is your outer garment. This is the one not worn by ordinary people. This is the one that's earned by the application you allow Christ to make of his blood to your outer garment. This is the one that you have to go through trials and tribulations to be worthy to receive. And it's all by Christ. It's all by his righteousness. It's all by his power. But you either have to say yay or nay. You have to make your choices and decisions. Is serving God and his church more important to you than anything else in your life? If it isn't, you're playing, you're letting God be second fiddle in your life. And white robes were given to every one of them. You want a white robe in heaven for all eternity? Child of God, you're going to have to earn it by letting Christ earn it by living his life in you. And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. This is the actual fifth seal in the book of Revelation. This is the middle of the tribulation period, and the little season is the last part of the tribulation period, and the church is going to stay in the tribulation period right up until the seventh trumpet. And during that time, a lot of God's children are going to be killed, and church members are going to be killed. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. They're all going to get white robes. They earned them. They suffered martyrs' deaths. Do you have to suffer a martyr's death? Do you have to be killed? Do you have to be beheaded? Do you have to be hung? Do you have to be shot? Do you have to do that in order to get one of these robes? No. Not all of God's children he requires to be killed. But he does require them to be faithful. Now let's take a look at in the next chapter of Revelation. And let's take a look at a great multitude in heaven. Revelation 7, 13, and 14. Everybody says, why, Brother McElmurray, that has to be all the saved. Why, Brother so-and-so taught me that. Why, I've heard that all my life. Why, you can't possibly be right about this, because every book I've ever picked up tells me that this is all the saved, a great multitude. That is not true. Because these people endured trials and tribulations. Many saved people just won't put up with it. That's why they're not in church. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Here's a vast group of people. Who are they? They are the people who down through the ages, and there have been hundreds of thousands of them, countless numbers of them, who have suffered. Some of them have been killed. Some of them have died. Some of them have endured persecution, lived all their lives, and died as old men and women in their beds. But through their lifetime, they were tried and tested because they stood up for the testimony of what they believed in Christ. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Notice. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Again, I know the definite article is in there, taste for the great tribulation. But that's not talking about people that come out of the great tribulation period as we know it. That's to occur at the end of time. We've had great tribulation in the lives of children of God all the way back from the time that Cain killed Abel. And God's children have been persecuted all the way down through time because the devil hates the testimony of God. And so these are they down through the ages who have stood the trials and tests of life. And how did they get through the tribulation? And how were they made worthy to receive the robes? Here's how. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They let the same Lamb of God, who was their Savior and who led them internally, clean up the outside because they washed their lives and their lifestyles in the same blood that saved and cleansed and sealed their souls forever. Revelation 19:7-8. God's going to select out a bride. You say, well, I want to know, is Abraham going to be in the bride? I want to know, is Isaac going to be in the bride? I want to know if Enoch's going to be in the bride. I want to know if Moses is going to be in the bride. Tell me about all these faithful in the Old Testament. Why should I? You don't live in the age of the law. You don't live in the age of the patriarchs. You don't live in the age of Enoch. You live in the church age. This ought to be where you concentrate. This ought to be where your heart and your mind is set. And I hope you'll take this seriously. You ought to want to be in the bride. You ought to want to be immediately at his feet in heaven forever. You ought to want to have this warm, close, personal relationship with him in heaven forever. You ought to want it for your children. You ought to want it for your wife. You ought to want it for your husband. You ought to want it for your family. Because it's eternal and it lasts forever. Let us be glad and rejoice, Revelation 19:7-8, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, fine and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Remember the other place I showed you? That's what the outer garment is. It's a garment of righteousness. It's given to those who are faithful to God where God told them to be. Imogene and I kid a lot. That's the most faithful woman to me on this earth. I got a Jim Dandy, wonderful, marvelous, faithful wife. She lives with me in that house back there. I love her with all my heart. There's only one person I love more than my wife, and that's Jesus Christ and his body, this church. If you love Christ, you're going to want to be where he is. I can't think of life without Imogene, and I certainly can't think of life without Christ. And it's very difficult for me to think of life without you, the church, being a part of it. How did this woman make herself ready? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. The marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. How'd she make herself ready? Did she do it all by herself? No, I'm talking about the church age, and I'm talking to you and I'm talking to myself because we live in this age and the bride is going to be selected, his wife, out of local New Testament churches. What criteria is he going to use? These are they which have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How did she make her garments ready? She washed them in her lifetime in the blood of the Lamb by applying the blood that cleansed her soul to her outer life, and she was very pleasing and attractive to Jesus Christ. He could count on her. He knew that she loved him, and she was devoted to him. And that's who he's going to pick out of the churches. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in clean linen, fine and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That's why he picked her. She was devoted, she was loyal, and she loved him. And she served where she should serve. Imogene doesn't serve any other man. She doesn't serve in any other place in our relationship. And she lives with me right over there. It's wonderful. I love every moment of it. It's the most exciting thing ever happened to me in this life. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about just everyday living. It's the most exciting thing in my life, physically. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's going to be the most exciting spiritual thing that ever happened to any of us when we get to heaven, if we were to be selected to be in that bride. It's worth running a race for, and it's worth dying for, and it's worth putting up with the trials and tribulations, more than worth it. Revelation 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Here's an outer garment. outer robe. This may include angels, because angels are in several places also identified as wearing white outer garments, as is Jesus, whose outer garment is the whitest of all. But these great armies that follow him on horses are those who fought the battle here. You say, well, aren't all the saved coming back with him? Yeah. But these are the ones that are going to be in the forefront, because these are the ones who fought a battle here against the devil. They didn't roll over and play dead. They stayed faithful in God's church. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. They fought a battle here, and Jesus is bringing them back with him. And when they come back to this earth to win the final battle with Jesus, and Jesus winning it by his power, the same power that indwelt them and caused them to be victorious in this life, they're going to be rejoicing, because they're coming back to end the reign of the Antichrist, the son of Satan, and they're coming back, and finally this world will be theirs, just like he promised. And they were the ones that believed it and fought for it and stood for it and went through trials and tribulations. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's more than worth dying for. And certainly it's worth living for. It's coming on this earth. It's not too far away. All these things that I'm showing you are things that are coming on this earth. I had another sheet here, but I think that sheet is sufficient. And it's about 5 minutes till. And who knows what that truck driver is going to say next on the system there.